The title of this morning's message is Look and Listen. Look and Listen. The look makes sense. Here we are in High Res 2017 with the specific goal to see Jesus more clearly. And I want to encourage you, as we go through this text this morning, we're looking at the Mount of Transfiguration, that to see Jesus more clearly is to see Jesus in all of his glory. Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and we want to acknowledge that, and we want to see that. But I want you to do more than just look. I want you to listen to the voice of the Lord as he speaks to you as individuals. You see, it's easy in a church like this, a church that the Lord is using in powerful ways, and there's so many awesome people and ministries, and things are just flowing by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to sit back and to watch and say, yeah, high resolution, I was looking, I watched, I saw what Jesus did. But listen, you can watch from the sidelines, can't you? I want to encourage you to listen individually to the voice of God. For some of you, that's going to be the Lord convicting you. He's challenging you. He's challenging you to be the Lord of your life. Right now, maybe you're here and you're the Lord of your life. Well, Jesus is going to challenge that. He wants to become the Lord of your life. And I want to encourage you to listen. Not only that, but maybe you're here and perhaps most likely you're here as a Christian. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you. He's been asking you to take a step of faith. Perhaps it's a large step of faith. Move across the country, plant a church. Maybe it's a small step of faith. Go next door and witness to your neighbor. But I want to encourage you, whatever the Lord is speaking to you, hear him. It's one thing to hear, and as you parents know, it's another thing to listen, right? You can hear instruction, but to listen to instruction means that you're obedient and you're doing what the Lord says to do. I want to challenge you on that personal level. Don't just stand back and watch, but get in the relationship with the Lord and listen. Well, let's listen as we turn to the Word. It says, starting in verse 2 of Mark chapter 9. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up on a high mountain. Notice, if you're a Bible underliner, underline this, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Before we kind of break this down and look at it a little bit more, I want to, again, highlight apart by themselves. As a Christian, that's so necessary to spend alone time apart by yourself with the Lord. And if you're not in the regular practice of spending alone time, quality time with Jesus, it will be like any other relationship. It will suffer without quality time. You know that's the case if you're married. You know it's the case if you're dating. You know that's the case if you have a mom or dad. Therefore, we got everybody in here now, right? You know it's the case. You've got to invest in a relationship. You have to spend time. And it doesn't do much if you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I told the Lord I loved him a while ago. Imagine if I said that to my wife. Sweetie, you know I love you. I told you on our wedding day. Huh. You need to spend that quality time with the Lord, being apart by yourself. Now, what I think is fascinating as we look at the story is it says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John. What's so special about these three? This isn't the only time that Jesus has called them apart by themselves. He asked Peter, James, and John to be with him not only in the Mount of Transfiguration, but also at the Garden of Gethsemane. There's another account in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 5, when Jesus is asked to raise a little girl from the dead. He says, I want everybody out of here, but Peter, James, and John. What a powerful scene that is, as the doors closed and Jesus walks up to this little girl and he says to her, I imagine he whispers, Talitha kumi. And it translates it for us, little girl, arise. And immediately breath fills her lungs again and she stood up. Why Peter, James, and John? Why did he ask them? Well, Bible commentators like to play tennis with this one and go back and forth on all these different possibilities. Some suggest the reason why is because these three are Jesus's favorites. They're his, if you will, besties. He likes them the best. He prefers them to the other 9 disciples. He says to the other 9, you guys, I mean, yeah, but you guys. You remember that movie, League of Their Own? This is our daughter, Dottie. This is our other daughter, Dottie's sister, right? Like that. That is how some think Jesus was with these three. Here's my disciples. Have you met these three? Listen, I have a hard time with that. I don't think that's consistent with the rest of Scripture. I don't see the Lord saying to some of us, oh, you guys are my favorite. You balcony, you're my favorite. The rest of you, yeah. And you balcony, you're kind of like Judas, you know, the black robe and the pointy beard and the maniacal smile. But you three, right? I mean, I just don't see it in the pages of Scripture. So if it's not that it was his most favored, I think there's some other suggestions. And they're both real. One's maybe a little more comical than the other. But could it be that the Lord had these three with him at these specific stories to keep a closer eye on them? Listen, if you're a parent with multiple kids, you can understand that, can't you? There's some kids that when the house goes completely quiet, you don't think anything of it. Oh, Sally, she's just reading a book in her room. She's definitely doing something productive, no doubt. But then there's other kids that when the house goes quiet, your stomach drops and you go, oh no. We have one like that. We have two little girls that they have their moments, but man, they're just like sweet little girls. And then we have a son. My son, when the house goes quiet, my wife and I, we immediately begin to panic. Unfortunately, we've learned his pattern, and we know most likely where he's at, his favorite room, the bathroom, because the bathroom houses his favorite toy, the toilet. And so there he is in the bathroom playing with his favorite toy as he puts his other favorite toys in his favorite toy, and then he flushes those favorite toys down to watch his favorite thing happen with his favorite toy, and all the water comes up and comes out. Oh, it's great. Maybe these three are kind of like that. I imagine that scene in Mark 5 where the Lord raises this little girl from the grave, and you add, if this is the case, that there's the Lord, and it's powerful. It's quiet, and he's getting close to the little girl, and the scene backs out, and Jesus in the corner of his eye sees Peter, James, and John kind of doing this, and the Lord looks out. He started it. He pulled on my beard, right? I mean, and then Peter's over here playing with something. Jesus, stop it! And then he says to the girl, Talitha Kumi. It's this powerful moment that these guys almost ruined. Perhaps that's what it was. Perhaps the reason why Jesus called these three aside was because they had the hardest hearts of the bunch. That's not something that we normally consider, is it? We don't normally consider these guys to have hard hearts, but think about the three times that Jesus pulled them aside. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is showing them all of his glory. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is showing them all of his misery. And there with the little girl in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is showing them all of his power. You know, people who have harder hearts take more convincing. Is it possible that the Lord said, these three guys need to see these three things? You know, I also wonder what the other disciples were thinking at these three times, right? Have you ever been there? Someone gets a promotion that you think you deserve. Somebody's called to a position in ministry that you thought you were called to. And what do you naturally think? Really? Like, are you missing this? Look at me in all of my glory, right? Why that guy? Why that gal? Unfortunately, I know this firsthand. You see, I was an intern pastor on staff here, as Troy pointed out. I was on staff as an intern for 3.5 years. Now, they did the internship program a little different then. I would rotate with each pastor. Each pastor served as my mentor for a certain period of time. They would train me in their ministry. Well, it came time that I wanted to be done with school. Not that I was getting close to finishing, but I was just done. And so I said, you know what? I think I have a future at the church, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go from being part-time to, although I'm getting paid part-time, I'm going to be there full-time. And the reason for that is I want Pastor Robert to see me. I want him to see me all the time, right? That way he goes, look at this young guy. let's hire him. That was my plan. It was perfect. So Pastor Robert showed up. I was like, hey, Pastor Robert, just polishing up the pulpit for you, right? Like, just do whatever, because I wanted him to see me. Well, my plan was working just great. A quarter into the semester, I took off of school, and Pastor Robert calls me into his office. I'm like, naturally. I stroll in there. I'm like, yes, Pastor Robert, you called? And he said, yeah, I've noticed you around a lot more. I'm like, have you? Funny, I didn't notice either. And he said, I want to know why. I'm like, I wasn't prepared for that. I was prepared for the promotion. And he said, we're paying you part-time. You shouldn't be here more than 20 hours a week. Are you still in school? I was like, I dropped out of school. I wanted to be here more. Why? Oh, gosh. He said, that, listen, either you got to go back to school or you got to go get another job. You can't keep doing this. I'm like, and you saw me doing that, like I'm always there, and but you hired this guy. And but you see, it's so easy to look at others and to point to feel like you deserve it more. Now, Robert, it was awesome how he did that, because as soon as I committed to school, he's like, all right, we'll hire you full-time now. And then he brought me on. It was like a test I didn't know I was taking, and I accidentally passed. But listen, listen, don't worry about what God has called others to. You have enough on your own plate. Let's not be concerned and question and wonder, because the fact of the matter, whatever reason why Jesus called these three guys in, it was Jesus' decision. He picked. And if it was Jesus' decision, it ought not be questioned by us. We don't need to look at other people's call and question it. I'm so thankful in my life because I had a very positive example of this. You see, my dad, when we moved here when I was 10, not 9, I would remember, I was a kid. We moved here when I was 9 or 10, and my dad believed in whatever church you go to, you ought to be serving at that church. That's a great rule. My dad also, unfortunately, believed that his children should be serving too. So my dad would literally drag me out of bed, and I don't mean that facetiously. He literally drugged me out of bed. And then he would bribe me, get ready, we're going to church, and I'll buy you McDonald's if you come. You see, my dad worked at the West Campus. He was there as the service supervisor. The service started at 9:10, but my dad wanted to get there at 7. Thank you for understanding that. The 8 o'clock service was like, what? We're here at 8. I'm like, I like to sleep, okay? So it was tough for me. My dad would drag me out of bed, bribe me, all right, I'll buy you McDonald's if you go. And as a kid, that worked. As an adult, that'd be more incentive to stay in bed. But as a kid, it worked. I'm there, and I'm doing all this stuff with my dad year after year after year. My dad was a service supervisor over at the West Campus 910 service for 17 years. In that time, we saw many children's pastors come through and go out, one of which was Troy. Now, never once did I hear my dad ever question the call. Never did I hear my dad complain, like, I can't leave all these silly rules. That Troy, oh, he's the worst, right? I mean, never. My dad was so good at just simply submitting and doing what he was called to do. You see, he was called to serve at the 910 service. Now, what makes this story even more amazing, in my opinion, is now fast forward several years. I'm now on staff full time. I was a youth pastor over here, and I was in charge of the ushers and the greeters and the hostesses and all that. And Pastor Robert, my dad and I were just golfing. Pastor Robert calls me. He says, hey, Eric, we've been praying about it as staff, and we want to offer you the children's ministry position. And I immediately accepted. What an honor that is to get that precious ministry to be in charge of with all those wonderful workers. And I get off the phone, and my dad said, who is that? I'm like, oh, it was Pastor Robert. Great, what do you want? And as he asked that question, I'm looking at my dad, and I realize he should have gotten this phone call. He's been doing this for 17 years. And very humbly, I tried to say to him, well, he offered me the kids ministry position to be the children's pastor. Now, if we're going to be real, if I'm in my dad's situation and I hear my son say that to me, I'd have said, oh, did he now? Well, isn't that just great for you? Did you tell him about all the times I drug your sorry behind out of bed and had to bribe you with McDonald's? Did you? Right? That's not what my dad did. My dad was concerned with what was on his plate. And so my dad said, that's great. What can I do to help? Immediately. No bitterness, no resentment, no understanding that he was better for the position than me. What a great example that is. As we look people around us, I want to encourage you, get your head down. Focus on what God has called you to. Now, to finish that story, when I moved to plant the church in Jacksonville, my dad got the phone call. And my dad became the children's pastor here at the church, and he's far more qualified than I am. But I'm so thankful for that, that great example of faithfulness. And the end of that faithfulness was definitely a reward. Let's not worry about other people. Let's focus on what God's called us to. All right, back to the text. It says here at the end of verse 2, very simply, Mark writes, he was transfigured before them. Now, the word for transfigured, it's the Greek word metamorpho. It's the word where we get, obviously, metamorphosis. It means to transform. But I love that Warren Wiersbe points out that this is a transformation that begins on the inside, which results are seen on the outside. It's a change that wells up from within, and it springs out a change on the outside. If you will, this metamorphosis is opposite of a masquerade. It's opposite of a masquerade. A masquerade is a sort of change that is surface level. You change the outside without changing the inside. The reason for the masquerade type of change is to fool other people. Unfortunately, there's so many in the church that have gotten so good at fooling other people. For whatever reason, they're drawn to the church. They love the community of the church. Where else can you go and be encouraged on a regular basis? Perhaps they love the worship. They love listening to that quality music. They hear somebody like Sean Stone sing and they go, oh, I got to come back and listen to more of that. Perhaps they like Pastor Robert and how he goes through the Word of God in a simple but humorous and profound way. They're drawn to something, but they're not drawn to the Lord. And it's not worth the change on the inside. They're not willing to make him the Lord of their life. You see, that sort of change, this masquerade type of change, will only temporarily change man's opinion of you. Eventually, they'll find out the truth, but that's it. Let me encourage you. You might be able to fool us. You might be able to fool others, but don't fool yourself. A surface level masquerade type of change is not the change that the Christian is called to. The Christian is called to this metamorphosis type change, one that begins on the inside, which results are seen on the outside. It happens because you love Jesus. If you love Jesus, what you say to Jesus is, I am no longer Lord of my life. I give it all to you. I serve you. I repent for my sins. You say very simply, I'm wrong and you're right. I'm not going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm going to do it the way you tell me to do it. I'm not going to conform to the pattern of this world, but I'm going to metamorphose. That's the word there in the Greek. I'm going to transform by the renewing of my mind. It's a metamorphosis type change, not surface level. It goes beyond. All right, well, we go on to verses 3 and 4. It says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. It's not a jab at you launderers out there. It's just the fact that this was really, really, really white. Verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Do you ever read the Bible and wish that there was just a little more detail? You go, so Jesus is transfigured. He's in bright clothes, and we know Matthew's gospel tells us that his face is shining, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah. Great. What were they talking about? you just want a little bit more, but alas, we're left with just this. What we do know is that this was an amazing moment in the life of Jesus. It was an amazing moment in the life of these disciples. But I love what Skip Heitzik has to say about the transfiguration. Listen to this quote. The miracle was not that Jesus' glory shone through his humanity in this moment, but that his glory was veiled in humanity for his entire life. What was so glorious about the Mount of Transfiguration was in this moment, these guys got to see Jesus as he really was. His entire life, he veiled his divinity. He veiled his glory. And what did he veil it with? With these broken vessels, with these jars of clay. He put on a physical body. That's the real miracle, that his glory could be veiled for a lifetime. As we here in High Res 2017 look to Jesus and we want to see him more clearly, to see Jesus more clearly, we need to see Jesus in all of his glory. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that's how we need to see him. Now, in this amazing and powerful moment, one that's so glorious, one that's so powerful, one that we no doubt would love to be at, Luke's gospel tells us what Peter, James, and John are doing. You want to know what those guys were doing? They were sound asleep. And you go, really? One of those glorious moments in the life of Jesus, and you guys are taking a nap? I imagine that it was Jesus' glory that served as their alarm clock. And they woke up kind of stammering and stumbling. And we'll see in a second the proof of that in verses 5 and 6. We'll read in a second. You don't have to read it right now. But I wonder if you can kind of relate to that. Perhaps you feel just too tired. Maybe you're too busy. The job is just pulling too much of your time. Perhaps you love your kids a lot and you've invested so much time and so much effort into meeting their schedule that God has been put on the back burner. Children and family are wonderful. They're wonderful, but they make terrible idols. I want to encourage you, make the Lord your God. Serve him first. Think of all the miracles. Think of all the powerful moments that we miss out on because we're being lackadaisical in our faith. These guys almost missed one of the most glorious moments in the life of Jesus because Jesus was not their priority. Sleep became their priority. Well, we read on, and it says that Elijah and Moses, there in verse 4, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Well, if we're asking questions about this text, we have to wonder, why of all the Old Testament prophets, why of all the Old Testament heroes, was it Moses and Elijah? Well, again, the commentators like to play theological tennis with this one, but I pulled out two of what I thought were some of the best suggestions as to why. Perhaps it was what Ray Stedman and David Gusick suggest. Perhaps it was Moses and Elijah because these two people represent the two ways that Christians are ushered into glory. Think about it. Moses, he died of natural causes, and then he was ushered into glory. Elijah, on the other hand, he was taken in an instant. He was, if you will, raptured, just like the future Christian. We are either going to die of natural causes and be ushered into glory, or we'll be raptured out of this place into immediate glory, and I pray it happens right now. Now. I pray it happens very, very soon. Perhaps that's why. Perhaps another reason, or just one that's also with it, is this. So the disciples would know who to listen to. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Could it be that God wanted Moses, who would represent the law, and Elijah, who would represent the prophets, all of their scripture, the law and the prophets, there, so that the disciples would see Jesus as the one to listen to? I think that's the point of the Mount of Transfiguration, so that we know who to listen to, that God in the last days will begin to speak through his Son. All right, let's get to verses 5 and 6. Now, if you are someone who puts their foot in their mouth often, you're going to find these two verses very, very comforting. I find these verses very, very comforting. It says in verse 5, then Peter, again, who was immediately aroused from his sleep, I don't think he had all of his wits about him. It says, then Peter answered what? No one asked him a question. I'm like, that's a little too much grace given there. But Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, master, it is good for us to be here. Notice there's a pause in the sentence. And Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now look at the honesty of Mark in verse 6. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Now before we look in detail at that, let's look at what Peter's actually saying. What Peter's actually saying is, Lord, let's forget everybody else. Let's forget the other nine disciples. I mean, we're your favorites anyways, right? Let's forget the other nine disciples. Let's forget the masses. Let's forget Jerusalem. You see, at this point in the Gospel of Mark, Mark is very intentional to show that Jesus' posture has turned towards Jerusalem because he had ahead of him the cross. He's now specific and intentionally facing the cross. Peter's saying, forget the cross. Forget Jerusalem. Forget all the other people, Lord. We're here on the mountaintop. Let's set up your ministry right here. I can be your main guy, Lord. Like, this is great. You see, Peter wanted the mountaintop experience without the sufferings of the valleys. Again, it was Warren Wiersbe who said, if we want to share in the glory of Christ on the mountaintop, we must be willing to follow him into the suffering of the valley below. Too many Christians today have bought in the lie of many, many famous and popular teachers that the Lord just wants the mountaintop experience for you. If you're suffering, that's not the Lord's will. Let me tell you, as a Bible student, that's not true. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. What do we say to Jesus? Well, you just need more faith. Would you suggest that to him? Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. We wouldn't suggest to Paul, well, Paul, I know you're super mega apostle and all, but need a little bit more faith. And the thorn, well, right, it'll be removed. Jesus said, I have a point in that thorn, pun intended. He said, there's a reason why you have that thorn in your side, Paul. It's so you know that my grace is sufficient for you. It's to make you humble. Peter didn't want that. Peter wanted to move past all that. No. You see, Peter just wanted the mountaintop experience without the valley. Now, we look at verse 6, and again, it's just great, the honesty. Why did Peter say this? Well, because he didn't know what to say. You know, it's been said that there are two types of people. Those who have something to say and those who have to say something. Peter was of the second camp. He had to say something. Again, it says that he answered. He answered who? I imagine Peter there and he wakes up from his sleep and he's like, oh man. And he sees Jesus in all of his glory and there's Elijah and there's Moses. And what do we know? They're talking. And Peter is standing there kind of feeling left out with the other guys. He's bold and brash, and so he takes a step forward and goes, Rabbi? I imagine Jesus is talking to them and looks at Peter. He's like, oh, man, I hadn't thought this out. It is good for us, you know, like all of us, to be here. Can I get an amen? Right? There's a little pause in the sentence. You saw that there. There in verse 5, it's a little pause. I imagine Jesus just kind of looks at him like, are you kidding? Oh, I'm not done. I mean, yeah, it's good for us to be here and all, but I got a plan. Let's build tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses. What's up, Mo? And one for Elijah. I didn't say Elisha. I said it right. One for Elijah. What do you think? Now imagine Peter up in heaven going, oh, great, that story again. Thanks, guys. Right? We'll talk about that when you get here, okay? But listen, if it can salvage Peter's reputation a little bit in your mind, I love to point this out. You know, Mark is not one of the disciples, right? Mark and Luke both were not disciples. They had to get their account from eyewitnesses. They would take down what those guys said, and that's how we get the Gospels. Now, we know Peter says of Mark, who wrote this Gospel, that he was Peter's son in the faith. Peter was Mark's mentor. Most agree, and I agree with this, that Mark got all of his information firsthand from Peter. So it's very possible that Mark is just writing down all of what Peter's saying. And there he goes, he's writing it down. And Peter goes, oh, Mark, oh, man. There's this time. Jesus called me, James, and John, you know, the favorites. He called us up on the mountain, and he transfigured. He metamorpho, and Mark and Luke, and Mark's like, how do you spell metamorpho? Okay, all right. That's great. He's like, it was glorious. Mark, you don't understand. Jesus' clothes became so bright, no launderer on earth can whiten them like that. It was white like snow. And Moses and Elijah were there, and they were talking. Mark, it was glorious. Imagine Mark writing down. Did you say anything? Right? And there's Peter. I mean, what does it matter if I said anything or not? I mean, yeah, yes, I said so. I mean, it's silly to think back on. He's like, well, what did you say? I want to get it down. This is great. Uncle Peter, what did you say? Well, I said, I mean, I don't remember exactly, but I know I said something like, it's good. It's good for us to be here. Mark said, you said what? I said it's good for us to be here. Do you want me to write that down? It's what I said. You better write it down. All right. I'll write it down. Well, thankfully, that's all you said. No. I said more. I suggested that we, you know, build tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Oh, you didn't, did you? Right. I hope that salvages a little bit that Peter, in his old age, as he's dictating this to Mark, was willing to admit his faults. You know, some of us, the older we get, the better we were, right? The stories we tell. Yeah, I played basketball on a state championship winning team. I was a starter. I got drafted in the NBA. Don't Google that. Don't look that up or anything. Yeah, I used to be 6'9". Peter remembers warts and all, and he gives it for Mark to say. Now, I don't got a lot of application. I just hope that salvages Peter's reputation a little bit and that he goes a little softer on me when we get to heaven. All right, verse 7, and in conclusion, it says this, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Jesus, or God the Father, is saying to Peter, Peter, be quiet. We didn't come on this mountain, Peter, to listen to you. We came here to listen to my Son. Again, the point of the transfiguration. So we know exactly who to listen to. And God says to Peter, hear him. I imagine this voice was pretty powerful, and it startled Peter a little bit. I love what Charles Spurgeon has to say on this. He says, as only Charles Spurgeon can, there are thousands of priests in this world who say, hear us. You know, there's probably even more today, millions of people who are teaching the word who say, hear me, hear us. But Spurgeon concludes, but the Father says, hear him. Many voices clamor for our attention. New philosophies, modern theologies, and old heresies revived, all call to us and entreat us to hearken. But the Father says, hear him. We've never lived in a time where there's more voices, more opinions pulling on our earlobes, a time where there's more platforms for people to say just rubbish, whatever they want to say. I want to encourage you in this day and age, don't just look to Jesus, but hear him. As the Father is prompting you, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, hear him. There's plenty of voices to listen to. I want to encourage you to choose wisely. Choose to listen to what the Lord is saying to you. And as we said in the introduction, we'll say in the conclusion, if you're here this morning, you got brought to church, perhaps it's a New Year's resolution, and you see the big church on the corner, and you go, all right, fine, I'll go check that place out. Maybe I'll start going to church and see what it's all about. And as the word of God was being read, the Holy Spirit spoke to you. He convicted you of your sin. Hear him. Listen to the words of Jesus. May today be the day of salvation for you. And I want to encourage you, I'm not going to do an altar call, but I want to encourage you to make your life right with Christ. And don't just do it in the cave of your heart and say, all right, in the deep caverns of my heart, I'm going to make it right with the Lord, but I'm not going to say anything to anybody. I want to encourage you, take that initial step of faith. You're going to have people that are up in the front of the stage. You're going to have people over in the prayer room. They're here. They're dying to talk to you. They want to talk to you about that decision. I want to encourage you, don't leave here today without making Jesus the Lord of your life. But let's be real. We're at church. The vast majority of us love Jesus. We know Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. If Jesus has been convicting you, perhaps you have a pet sin, a sin that you like to keep close by. You've harbored it. It's right there. You can go take out on a joyride anytime you want. It's just always there. It's your secret pet sin. James tells us that that pet sin that you think you control, it's going to grow up and it's going to lead to death. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Take the necessary steps. Don't make excuses. If the computer is causing you to sin and you don't know how to get away from that, then get away from the computer. Oh, no. I need the computer for work. What a foolish suggestion that kid just made. I won't listen. Imagine we're in heaven talking to some of the prophets of old who have been martyred for the faith, and they're there, and yeah, I was sawn in half. But I love Jesus enough, and it was worth it. You talk to Stephen in the Gospel of Acts, the first martyr in the book of Acts. He was stoned to death. People picked up rocks and threw it at him until he died. And he's there. He said, yeah, but it was all for the glory of Jesus. How about you? I mean, I didn't have rocks thrown at me, but I did throw my computer away. You heard that right, Stephen. I threw the computer away. I got rid of it. I needed it, though, but I got rid of it for my love for you. See, it's really not that great of a sacrifice if you look at it. Do you love Jesus? Be extreme in dealing with your sin. Perhaps the Lord isn't talking to you about some secret sin, but perhaps the Lord's talking to you about some step of faith. I want to encourage you, don't suppress the voice. Listen. Don't just listen. Hear him. Do exactly what he tells you to do. Maybe the Lord's asking you to do a great step of faith for him. He's calling you to do something so extreme you never thought he could ever call you to it. Perhaps he's asking you to do a small step of faith. For you, maybe he's saying, go next door and talk to that person about me. Talk to your coworker about me. Maybe it's something small. I want to encourage you, with all the voices that are clamoring for our attention, the media and all these things that are out there, hear him. Listen to Jesus in this day and age. All right, with that being said, let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your Son. We thank you that although there are many, many voices, you speak clearly. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith to hear you, to listen, to respond to what you have to say to each one of us. Jesus, your bride here this morning wants to tell you that we love you. We adore you. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for when we stumble and fall. We pray that you would forgive us of our disobedience. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the faith to serve you with everything that we have, knowing, Lord, that there's nothing special about any of us, but that there's everything special about you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We ask now that as we sing this final song to you, that you'd be pleased, that our hearts would be right, that this would be a sweet-smelling aroma that rises to your throne. Thank you, Jesus, to give us this opportunity to worship you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.